One Sunday last month, don't know if you remember, Simon Gardner was here with us, and he challenged us. He said, "Are we prepared to let God mess with our plans?" Do you remember? And he spoke about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she was willing to have all her plans for the future blown apart by the angel Gabriel's announcement. So instead of a nice, respectable, settled life with her fiancé, Joseph, she was now going to get pregnant before the wedding. Oops. There's a security, isn't there, in having a plan. Knowing where you're going, even if it's a bit boring. It gives life a rhythm, a predictability. We know where we are and where we're headed, and that makes us feel comfortable and safe. It's as if we want to put a notice up on the door of our lives. Have we got the first slide, Sarah? Something like that. Do not disturb. We have a plan. But this is not the way of a disciple of Jesus, because his call has come to us. Follow me. And we know that following Jesus means leaving behind the life we knew for something different, for something that could well be unpredictable. His call is absolute, and it can never be responded to half-heartedly. To respond half-heartedly is not to respond at all. We have become followers of Jesus, going wherever he leads, doing whatever he tells us. He is our new master. And this is the only right response to a God who has given us everything, even the life of his son. And as Simon was pointing out to us, this means that our diaries and calendars belong to him. And the trouble with our settled plans is that they assume he won't be saying anything new. Yeah? So what does this following of Jesus look like? Will it mean the same for me as it does for you? Well, yes and no. One thing is for sure, and it's this, that it's not about following a list of rules. That's what we were thinking about last week. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with a person. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And he speaks to us. There's a voice in our hearts because the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And what he says to you specifically at any one time will be different, probably, to what he's saying to me. But there will be some common themes. To each of us, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Jesus affirmed words from the Old Testament when he also said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "And he," that's Jesus, "died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So a similar message comes to all of us, something like this: love God, love your fellow believer, love your neighbor, live for the one who has died for you and saved you. The common theme for each of us is that our lives are no longer our own. We were bought with a price, and we belong to him. And following Jesus means living a life of love in this world. And the strange thing is that when we give our lives away like this, we find life. When we leave behind our self-centered life, we discover it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called costly grace. Costly grace. Because grace comes to us as a free gift, the free gift of salvation. But then it calls us to a life of costly discipleship. Costly grace. Bonhoeffer despaired of some parts of the church in his native Germany during the Second World War because they didn't properly resist Hitler's Nazi ideology. I'm sorry if you find that photograph offensive. So do I. I hate it every time I see it. And I wonder how that could happen. It's true that Nazi sympathizers infiltrated some denominations, and some were installed in senior positions. But what about those who gathered to worship each week in these churches? Amongst them, Bonhoeffer identified an underlying problem, which he called cheap grace. Cheap grace. It's when people are told that salvation is totally a free gift and there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn it, which, by the way, is totally true. So all you have to do is receive this grace, and then all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, which, by the way, is also true. So now all you have to do is to attend church most Sundays, and then after that, well, you can pretty much go back to living life as before, doing more or less what you want, which, by the way, is totally not true. Yeah? This is grace without repentance. This was Christianity without discipleship. This is grace without following Jesus. And it led to a church in Germany and in other places where many were nominal believers, easily led astray, because in their hearts they were still self-centered, not Christ-centered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Such a man knows that the call to discipleship is a gift of grace, and that the call is inseparable from the grace." In other words, you simply cannot separate this free gift of salvation from the call to follow Jesus. The two must always go together. Bonhoeffer became the pastor of an underground church in Germany, and he also became an active part of a resistance movement. He was executed by the Gestapo on the direct orders of Himmler just a few days before the end of the war. Bonhoeffer loved God. He loved his fellow believers in the church. He loved his neighbors in the country of his birth. And he followed Jesus. And that is where the voice of Jesus in his heart led him. He did not love his life even unto death. Where the voice of Jesus in your heart leads you may well be somewhere different to where it led Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you might be quite glad, about that, but you don't know. And what about the person sitting next to you? What will the voice of Jesus in their heart say to them? Once again, it will be different again, probably, because this is not about a list of rules. It's about listening to his voice. And that's another good reason not to judge people. Because how can you know what Jesus is saying to that person in their heart? What he's expecting of them? Stories like Bonhoeffer's shouldn't scare us. They should inspire us. For him, this was faithfulness. For him, this was following Jesus. This is what love does. This is what following the truth does. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the love of God compels us. It compels us. It drives us forward. It courageously does the right thing, even at great cost. And as we meet people and pray for people, we should expect the voice of Jesus within us to be prompting us. Do this for this person. Invite that person. Give to these people. Offer to help that person. Show my love to him. Tell her that I love her. Offer to pray for his leg. Give this message to her. So this is having a life and a diary surrendered to Jesus. This is costly grace. This is hearing his word and putting it into practice, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love the crucified King of Kings. And that is the end of the sermon, part one. So, to all of us who are on this journey or who want to begin it, I feel God this morning wants me to bring you some words from a father's heart. Because he loves us and cares about us. And he doesn't want us to get unnecessarily hurt or confused or burnt out as we go out into the world to love people. He wants us all to stay close to him and be listening to his voice. Because there are traps that can and should be avoided. You see, sometimes we can have our spiritual armor on and still walk into trouble, especially if we're not listening. And we can end up fighting battles that could have been avoided. So are you ready for sermon part two? Jesus said this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Jesus knows that sending his followers out into the world to bring his message of love and reconciliation is like sending them out like lambs amongst wolves. There is danger, even risk of death. Sometimes that death is unavoidable, as it was for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But sometimes there are situations and traps that can and should be avoided. And that's why we need the shrewdness of a serpent, as well as the innocence of a dove. We need wisdom. Yes, we are called to love people, but we are also told to guard our hearts. As it says in Proverbs chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And in the New Living Translation, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We will go out into a broken world with the love of God in our hearts. And we will meet needy, broken people. Actually, we were like that once, remember? Some have physical needs, some psychological needs, some have deep emotional needs. Others are incredibly lonely. Sometimes they can be strongly influenced by evil. The evil one hurts them, deceives them, and drives them. He turns some into wolves. And these are the people we will meet. And the Spirit of Jesus in us will say, go and love them. Go to that one and do this for them. But if we are listening carefully, there are also times he will say, do this, but no more than this. There are limits. There must be boundaries. He says, your job is to love them and point them to me. Only I have the resources to meet all their needs. You don't, and you shouldn't try. You only have so much time, energy, and strength, and I have given you other responsibilities. So guard your heart and do what I tell you, no more and no less. This is what obedience looks like. And if that sounded a bit strange to your ears, or you think that I've lost the plot this morning, please keep listening, and I hope it will come clearer. Down through the centuries, there have been Christians who've thought carefully about the life of Jesus and how he modeled relationships for us. And I think there's a lesson here. One person who talks about this is a man called Danny Silk in his book called Keep Your Love On. That's a book that's definitely worth a read. So, here's a picture of concentric circles, and it'll help us to get our heads around this. Let's say that this picture represents your life and all your relationships. The inmost circle is the center of your life, and this is the place that God asks you to give him. So if you're a Christian this morning, you can picture God or Jesus being at the center. Putting God at the center will ensure that all our other human relationships are strengthened and find their proper place. If you put anybody else or anything else at the center of your life, then that person or thing will become an idol for you, and you will serve it and worship it, but never be able to control it. You'll try to hold on to it and become afraid of losing it. It will promise you much, but will never fully satisfy you, and in the end, it will fail you. Only God will never fail us, and only he should be at the center. So looking at those circles, in the next circle out from the middle, there is room for one human person, one special person. And this is the person you share yourself with at the deepest level after God. And if you're married, this should normally be your husband or wife. And if you are single, then this could be a really, really close friend, or it might even be one of your parents, or a sibling, brother or sister. Of course, when we get married, we have to go through that tricky transition when we move our husband or wife into the inner circle and gently maneuver the person who was there out a bit, because there's only room for one. That's a subject for another day. In the next circle out, there's room for about three. And these are really good friends that you trust, who always have your back and you theirs. They hold a place of intimacy in your heart, and you allow them to influence you in some measure, but perhaps not as deeply or completely as the one person in the inner circle. Next comes a bigger circle in which there's room for about 12. These might include your children, whom you love dearly and have a certain intimacy with, and it might include other good friends. But these are ones that you wouldn't open up to in the way you would with the three on the next circle in. Outside of this come other circles of people, perhaps the wider church you belong to, and then after that, the community that you belong to. It's incredibly sad that in today's fragmented society that some people are so lonely that there are no people at all in those inner rings, the one, the three, the 12. They are isolated and afraid. Often shop workers hear, especially old people, say, you're the first person I've spoken to in days. And it's so sad. But even for them, at the center of their life, there is always something or someone in that inmost circle. And if it isn't God, it's an idol that will be failing them. So let's think about Jesus and how he models relationships to us. He too had God the Father at the center. And there were times he would put all the needs and demands of those around him to one side so he could go and pray. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And intimacy with the Father came first. Then in the next circle out, there was one disciple to whom he was closest. Do you know who that was? John. Perhaps John knew Jesus better than all the others. Then in the next circle out, there was three. John is now joined by Peter and James. And these three were at times singled out for a special level of intimacy, like being present at the Transfiguration. Then in the next circle out, there was, of course, the 12, who minus Judas Iscariot became the 12 apostles. Then in the next circle out were the wider group of disciples, including the women. Even Jesus' own mother Mary was there. And it's worth reflecting that even though it was God's purpose for her to bring the Messiah into the world, she humbly accepted that it was not her role to be on the inner circles of intimacy with him. Now, why am I saying all this? It's because we need to learn from the way Jesus managed his relationships. He loved all men equally, but he didn't allow all men equal access to his life. He called people and loved people, but then established boundaries so that his own heart was protected and also the hearts of those who were close to him. And this is where we need to be shrewd like serpents and innocent as doves. Because sometimes we can mistakenly think that it's the Christian thing to do to let anyone and everyone have equal access to our hearts and lives. Here's an example from Danny Silk's book. There's a couple he knows in church, and he calls them Bob and Linda. It's probably not their real names. And they have two children. Bob and Linda are wonderful people, full of love and kindness, and they never seem to say no to anyone who needs help. Bob is a mechanic, and people get to know that he's got a big heart. And if they've got no money, he'll try and fix their car for free. So after a hard day at work, you often find him back in his own garage in the evenings. And he starts to see less and less of his family. But he sees this as part of his ministry. So he soldiers on. Meanwhile, Linda hears that not one but two of her friends are going to get married. And neither couple have got enough money for the wedding. So she offers to make all the dresses for both weddings, the brides and the bridesmaids. Every spare moment for months is spent making the dresses. She gets stressed as she sees the deadlines approaching, and every hour is spent sewing. She even has to miss important events involving her children at the school and at their clubs. And in the middle of all this, they arrange a birthday party for their 7-year-old daughter. And just as the party's about to begin, Bob gets a phone call. "Can you come and fix my car? I need it urgently for tomorrow." So his daughter watches as her dad leaves the party, and inside she cries. She's growing up believing that strangers are more important than she is. And when Bob gets home, he and Linda have another big row because they're so stressed. Their life actually is falling apart. And yet all they've wanted to do is be good stewards of their gifts and show love to people. What's gone wrong? What has gone wrong? After all, we are meant to give all of our lives to God, right? All our time, our energy, our money, our property, our diaries, whatever we've got. Truly, we are asked to give everything, all of our lives to him, and be ready to do whatever he asks. But that's exactly the point. We need to learn to listen to exactly what it is that he is asking of us. So important. And what we will find is that being a faithful steward of our life will mean learning to control and manage not just our resources, but our relationships. So Jesus models this for us. He wasn't at the beck and call of just anyone who made demands of him. And he would pass everybody by if the Father was calling him to pray. Father God was always priority number one. And sometimes responding to one person like Jairus, whose daughter was ill, so that Jesus said, yes, I will go with you to your house. That effectively meant saying no, or not now, to a whole crowd of other people who were crowding around trying to press in for his attention. Sometimes, no doubt, Jesus was alone talking with John, that disciple in his inner ring. The other disciples would have seen it, and they might have been a bit jealous, but they would have known it would not be acceptable to interrupt. There are times when the private lives of others need respecting. Sometimes Jesus takes the three aside, perhaps to the annoyance of the other nine. But Jesus was always about his Father's business, no more, no less. Jesus didn't give everyone equal access to his heart and life. So let's go back to thinking about Bob and Linda. Now, Bob did have Jesus at the center of his life, and so did Linda. But they weren't very good at listening to him. They both had each other in that first inner ring, but their marriage was still under threat. Why was that? Because there were no proper boundaries to those who should be in an outer circle. So the man with the broken down car, who was just a friend of a friend, had the same degree of access to Bob's heart and life as his wife and his daughter. And that's the thing. If you inappropriately invite a stranger into an inner circle, it's bound to violate the trust of those already in that circle. And at the same time, you'll be exposing your heart to the influence of that person, which may well be unhealthy. So God gives us responsibilities in relationships, and we're meant to protect the level of intimacy that we have with each type of relationship. God first, then our number one person, and so on. Think about it. What happens if you unilaterally move someone else into the circle with your husband or wife? Are you thinking about it? There's going to be trouble. There's only room for one. Both Bob and Linda made the mistake of continually giving access to their inner circles to people who should have been told, I'd love to help you, but really, I'm sorry, I can't help you right now. There needs to be limits, boundaries. And there are times when God says, don't reply yet to that phone message. Don't just say yes. You need to get away with your husband or wife tonight. Or you need to take your children for a fun day out. Or you should meet up with your friends this weekend. Organize a barbecue. Organize a week camping somewhere. God is like that. He might even say to you, I want to spend some time with you alone so we can talk. How about a couple of hours down at the prayer room? Or booking a day or two at a retreat center or a log cabin? You see, he cares about us and our needs too. So often we think that if we submit our calendar and diary to God, he's going to fill it up with things we don't want to do. Onerous duties, meetings to attend, situations that drain us. Even for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he may have ended up paying the ultimate price, but along the way, if you read his story, there was much peace and joy and laughter. He knew the truth of these familiar words. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The voice of the Holy Spirit within us will ask us to love people, but he will also lead us by still waters to restore our soul. He will protect our marriages and families. So we need to listen. It's probably no accident that after listing the armor of God in Ephesians 6, Paul then immediately says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Praying in the Spirit is a two-way conversation. And sometimes we just need to shut up and just be with him. You might meet a really lonely person. And because they've got nobody else, they might move you into an inner circle in their life. But most times, you cannot reciprocate by moving them into an inner circle in your life. And they might find that difficult. But you need to protect your own important relationships and guard your heart. Really, they shouldn't expect equal access with the ones who are closest to you. And this is important. They need God at the center of their life, not you. You shouldn't try to meet all their needs. You can't. Don't make them dependent on you. It's often our job to help people take proper responsibility for their lives. After all, God wants to empower them like that. And they won't grow in that way if we make them dependent on us. Okay, I'm nearly done. I hope you can now see how this whole message holds together, part one and part two. Because Jesus, well, he asked for permission to mess with our plans. He is still saying to us, follow me. And this is costly grace. But he loves us so much. We are his treasure and his delight. Messing with our plans might mean that he's prompting us to love somebody. But it might mean that he is wanting to say, you should say no to somebody. It might mean booking a holiday with your family when you had planned not to have one. It might mean putting time aside to pray and just be with him. And all of this is the life of costly grace. The life of costly grace simply means listening to his voice in our heart and being obedient. Basically, that's what it all comes down to. So I finish with this. Jesus said to the disciples as he sent them out, as you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely who have received, freely give. And as we go, we might also hear him say to us, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't give everyone equal access to your heart. Love people, but do what I say, no more, no less. Amen.